Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be gathered together with you all. I wasn't sure yesterday if I was going to be up to it, but I feel like the Lord healed me to a good enough degree to come. So I'm thankful for that. My voice is a little lower than normal, but so that's why, if you hear that. So yes, why don't we stand to our feet and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we heard this morning. I pray that we could indeed be a holy people. Father, Lord, you desire that bride without spot and without wrinkle. Lord, may we be that. Father, and today could this be just one more step in that direction? Lord, maybe just a renewing of our desire to be righteous as you are righteous, Father. Lord, today it's nothing new necessarily that we'll be looking at. But Lord, we need the same truths again and again. We tend to be forgetful, Father. And we just pray that you would bless this time, give inspiration, application, Lord. Help me to make it practical, Lord, that we can get our hands on it. Father, I just pray that you would give your strength and your help, Father. Lord, bless your word. Thank you for it. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. If you remember, several months back now, probably I'd gone through Romans as I was preaching, but then we got into those topical sermons as far as the doctrines, and so I had paused that. But this morning I want to resume where we left off, and that was it. We had done Romans chapter 4, and now we're ready for chapter 5. I think of my wife's grandpa. He said that sometimes as a preacher, he would maybe feel a little frustrated. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but when people would not know what to share. And he says, well, you have the whole Bible, you know. And we do have God's Word. And it's a blessing to me to I've experienced in Bible studies and different things that I've been doing sometimes with people, or to, you know, just the richness that you can get just from going, taking a portion of Scripture and begin to dig in there. And so I hope it can be a blessing to you this morning. As I pray there, I don't feel it's anything new, but I guess I feel like with child training, we're right in the thick of that. And a lot of times you know the things, but it's just helpful to have someone come and remind you, or maybe go to have someone do some more teaching. And it's often not some new revelation, but it's just a refreshing reminder. So I hope it can be that this morning. And if you're looking for something new today, you'll probably be disappointed. So we looked at Romans chapter 4, and I really like Romans chapter 4. And I hope I didn't overstress the fact that we're made righteous by faith. It is the truth, brothers and sisters. We are justified by faith. But it is a faith that works, right? It's a faith that motivates action in our lives. Abraham was justified by faith, but it was a faith that faithfully followed the Lord. And that's the saving faith. So here at the end of chapter 4, let's just maybe read the last few verses there. It says here how Abraham went out the night. He looked at the stars. God says, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed to him for righteousness. In verse 23 here, in chapter 4, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So how are we justified? By works? It's by faith. It's by faith, which leads to works. Excuse me. Okay, so going into chapter 5 here, it says here in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So there again, the thought continues on. You know, we have the chapter divisions here, but in the original, it was just one letter to the Romans here. So the thought continues on. That's the reason for doing some of the refreshment there on the last portion of that. So what a blessing. What a blessing that we come to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We turn to Him. We look to Him in faith as they looked at that serpent on the pole in the wilderness. And that healing comes. You know, how many testimonies have you heard? How many have I heard? And that was my experience. What was it that you did that brought that peace to your heart? Sure, it was confessing your sins and all that. But I've heard more than one testimony that when faith was put in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that's when the peace came in their heart. That's my testimony. It says here, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I was just thinking there, what a blessing that peace is, you know? Isn't that what the world looks for, brothers and sisters? Isn't that what the cry is out there to a large degree? Peace with God. What a rich blessing. I thought of this scripture in Colossians. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated," you think of who we were, enemies of God, and now to have that peace. Alienated and enemies in your mind. That's who we were at one point. "By wicked works. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight." That's when peace comes. When He makes us righteous. And it's by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So I ask you the question, older person, younger person, how is it in your heart this morning? Is there peace in your heart? Is there that rest, that assurance that your sins are on Jesus Christ? There's no sin in your life that's unconfessed, that's plaguing you this morning. There's peace. That's what we all long for. Do you have peace with God? How are you going about to get it? It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about that, what Brother Leonard said there about that man. "God forbid that I should glory, but all glory goes to Him. Be glory and honor, power and might, dominion both now and forever and ever. Amen." It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You know, some of what we were looking at with some of the ones that were seeking baptism, we talked a little bit about what continuing on the Christian walk. How do we go forward? You know, salvation is just the entrance into that way, right? And then there's this walk. How do we walk? I like the scripture that says, "As we've received Him, so walk ye in Him." And here it says here, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, we enter in and we stand by this same grace. That's how I understand it. If you understand something that I don't, feel free to enlighten me there. But that's something I thought about. We stand by faith. We enter by faith. We stand in the same way. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, is there? How do you find it in your walk with the Lord? Is there much cause for rejoicing in your walk with the Lord? There is. And this verse here, I feel, deals with that. The next few verses deal with the opposite side. But the blessing is, in the Christian life, they both have some positive aspects to it, right? The trials have a positive aspect to the Christian. But here, he says, you know, I get that here. There's many things. We stand by this grace, by this faith, and we rejoice. You know, our sins are forgiven. There's so many things. The Lord is in our lives now. And we're justified, and He's helping us as we walk the walk. He's with us, and the brothers and sisters are encouraging us, and things are positive and going forward, and we're rejoicing at what God is going to do in our life. That should be a real part of your Christian life. There ought to be some joy in your life. If your sins are covered by the blood, there ought to be some cause for rejoicing. We stand by faith through grace. Verse 3. This begins to deal a little bit with some of the realities of life. Some of the realities of life, right? So is life always a bed of roses? No, we know it's not. There's thorns among the roses. The song says, "Must I be carried through the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" How long, it's been a while since I read or listened to the Pilgrim's Progress, but I don't know how long it was. Maybe you could tell me, but how long, I don't think it was very long after remember Christian's burden rolled into the tomb there? The burden was off his back and he was rejoicing in the forgiveness of his sins through Christ's work. But I don't think it was very long until, was there a hill of difficulty at some point? Or there was maybe some giants to face? And, you know, I know of people that heaven came down and glory filled their soul. But then, in a short time, there was some trials. There was some difficulties. That's life, is it not? It is. But I like here how it says here in verses 3 and 4 and 5 here that even in the Christian life, you know, the Bible says we can be more than conquerors, right? Through Him that loved us. And as those the Canaanites came up and the Israelites came into the land of Canaan and they saw the giants and the walled cities, but the men of faith said they're going to be bread for us. And there's a sense in which if we face our trials in faith, as it says here, if we face our trials in faith, we can actually, they can become something positive for us. You know, we might think, woe unto us. What is happening? It's just, you know, all the joy and the peace and the rejoicing I just had, it all seems to crumble away from us. But if we face it in faith, brothers and sisters, the Lord can bring us through with a greater victory. It can be bread for us. Verse 3 here, and not only so, so we rejoice in this hope, this the glory, the beautiful place we stand. But not only do we rejoice in that, he says, we glory in tribulations also. Do we? I wonder myself, do we really do that? I mean, is that really our testimony? Glory? Do you glory when it looks like things are falling apart? I don't think I've quite arrived there yet, but Apostle Paul did, didn't he? He says, most gladly rather will I glory in mine infirmities. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so there is something there, maybe a level for us to attain to yet, of learning to glory in tribulations. I don't think many of us are there yet, at least I'm not. But I have experienced where, even though I'm not rejoicing in what's happening, I found that if I face it in faith, and you know, there's an element of hope there that God will bring me through this thing and that I'll come out better on the other side by God's grace. So he says, we glory in tribulations also. And the reason we glory is because it does a good thing in us if we allow it to, if we respond rightly. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. What's that word patience mean? The original, was someone saying something? Cheerful endurance, very good. Yeah, it has a little more the older original meaning there has a little broader meaning than just our word today. Yeah, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, enduring, patient, continual waiting. It has the idea of it faith mixed with it, right? A cheerful, a positive response. Remember there in Peter, it says, what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You look to God. Lord, I'm going through this time. You know I'm going through this time. Would you see me through it? And you're not chafing at this thing, but you're waiting on the Lord, looking to Him for answers. Cheerful, hopeful endurance. In Acts 14, verse 22, it says, Paul said, confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much, what?
Tribulation.
How encouraging is that? We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We have many adversaries, brothers and sisters. There's an enemy, as Brother Claire was saying. There's things, as we seek to go forward with the Lord, there's conflict from the enemy of our souls that comes against us. I thought about the term that some people use, and I don't think it's the right response to what the Lord brings in our life or allows in our life, but have you heard of the term that thing is hard on my Christianity? Is that this attitude here of glorying in our tribulations? No, it's like, if I could remove this obstacle from my life, I could be a better Christian. No, maybe the Lord has that thing there to teach you some of this patience, you know? Tribulation worketh patience. It's a good reminder. I've sought to remind myself and others at times that, you know, if you face something, quote that. Tribulation worketh patience. It puts a positive aspect to it. So, let's remind ourselves of that. There's going to be trials. And if you're facing trials, don't think some strange thing has happened to you. But look to the Lord and patiently wait on Him. Verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Patience works experience, and experience works hope. That was a little bit of a challenging verse to me to understand how patience works experience and experience hope. And maybe if you understand it better than I do, you can help me with that. But I feel like I got a little grasp on it. That word experience there, in the Strong's, it's dokimei. It has the idea of test. Remember how God, as He took Israel, as Brother Leonard said, out of Egypt and took them into the promised land, that what did He do with them? What did He begin to do with them through that through the wilderness there? What did He do? He tested them. He proved them. I think, you know, and, you know, and God does the same for us. And what does God, how does God want us to respond to that? You know, wouldn't God's heart have been that as they left the Red Sea scene there and went in there and were tested with water, thirst, that they would remember back, you know? God brought us through that. And it would be an opportunity for their faith to grow and be strengthened if you respond right. And that's the same way that God wants in us, that we wait on the Lord in our difficulties and our faith grows and our faith becomes tried and proven, right? I thought about a trusty workhorse. You know, a workhorse that's been in the harness for years, and he's learned to trust his master, and he's dependable, and he's tried and proven. That's what God wants. This experience of faith. Some translations use the word character there. You know, you develop proven and tested qualities in your Christian life. Character. Test. By implication, trustiness. That's a strong definition. Experience, proof, trial. So, that's what God wants. As He takes you through those difficult times, as He tests your faith. You know, I think sometimes about when you tan leather, the tendency for the leather is to draw up and get really stiff and shrink down and get really hard and not be pliable and useful. But if a tanner puts that leather in the machine or else works it across to really, or it's not leather yet, I guess it's a hide, and works it across a kind of a sharp surface where it kind of tears those fibers and stretches that thing and just works. It takes a lot of effort to do that. But if he's successful, he'll end up with a nice, soft, pliable hide that's very useful and valuable. Otherwise, it just gets drawn together and is very stiff and not useful. So the Lord wants to test us, to prove us. And if we patiently allow that and go through that in faith, our faith will come out tried and proven with a godly character. So, where does this find you? When your wife disappoints you, when your husband lets you down, when your sibling offends you, or a relationship that you had becomes strained, how do you respond to those things? Does flesh come out? If flesh comes out, allow the Lord to crucify that. Difficulties in your workplace. These things the Lord allows in our lives to try us, to prove us. Where do you find yourself? Do you become frustrated? Okay, so patience works experience, and experience hope. And I struggle with this too, to know, you know, how does experience work hope? But you know, if you go back to our illustration of the children of Israel there, you know, if you think about it, you would come through one trial and you would see God faithful. And then wouldn't it then build your faith in the next one that comes along? You think, well, God brought me through this past one. He'll help me through this one. I've just been reading through a book by Paul Hathaway a little bit the last little while, and God tested him. He felt the Lord calling him to take Bibles to those hungry souls in China that were without, that were crying for the Word of God. That's actually who we sent Bibles through still today. Way back at the beginning of his entrance into that. And he went, just he got a ticket and flew there with that, you know, just basically enough money to get into the country. And he was at the mercy of the Lord and dependent upon God. And there was times that he felt like God forgot him. There was times where he didn't know how he was going to pay his rent. But, you know, the Lord always came through for him. And, you know, as those tests come, we're under pressure and we cry out to God and we question God. But God comes through for us and we gain that experience. And our faith is strengthened. And then we have more hope the next time. The next test comes and we have more hope for the next one. And the same is true for us. You know, I don't know what it is that you face. But as you face your trials, maybe your tendencies to impatience, maybe your temptation even to sin in your life. As the Lord gives you victory in one area, it will help in the next area. All right. Experience hope. Okay. And hope, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. Excuse me. And here again, I wasn't exactly sure. How does this hope not make us ashamed? But as I studied and read some other thoughts and pondered on it myself, and I seemed to get the idea that, you know, there's many hopes in life that people have. You know, maybe we hope that the weather will cool off, right? I mean, this past week was quite muggy and sweaty, wasn't it? Was it not? And, you know, and I hope that we'd experience some cooler weather. But sometimes those hopes, they disappoint us, don't they? But this hope is a hope that will not disappoint us, brothers and sisters. This is a hope that is, as it says in Hebrews, it's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It also says, Paul writes in chapter 10 of Romans, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." You know, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this hope that we have, we will not be ashamed. You know, we will not be disappointed. It's not a vain hope that we'll wake up and be ashamed or disappointed. And the second half of the verse begins to give some reason why. And he goes on down and gives reason why, I feel. This hope makes not ashamed. It will not disappoint us. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I ask you this morning, has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart? Have you allowed the Lord to really show you His love? And these next verses will do that for us. But I believe it's really important for us as Christians, if we're going to have a secure relationship with God, we must know the Father's love. And that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, is to shed that love abroad in our heart, to open our eyes to how much God has done for us. It's an important thing for us if we're going to prosper in our Christian life, to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. As it says in Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's heart for you, brother and sister, this morning. Has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? And when that happens, it's a down payment. When the Holy Spirit does that, it gives us a little token that reinforces that we will not be ashamed. It's like when someone is going to buy, make a big purchase, a lot of times from you, you might ask a down payment. And that assures you that this person is serious. When I was in the process of buying my place there, the previous owner asked for a down payment. And that assured her that I was serious about it. And when the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, and it assures us that it's real. It assures us that there's more coming. God will come through us for us, and this hope will not be a vain hope that disappoints us. And he goes on here to talk more about this love of God that has been shed abroad unto us. So I ask you again, has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit done that? Have you allowed Him to do that for you? Have you found a Father in God? I know a lot changed in my life when I came to that place. Okay, going on here in verse 6, he elaborates more on this greatness of God's love for us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. Helpless. I get the idea of an animal in a snare. You know, there's these snares, these boys, this cable, they put it up maybe under a fence or something where they see animals traffic through there, and they snare an animal. And the animal is hopelessly caught. And there's no way the animal will get out of there without intervention, without strength. The animal does not have the capacity to free themselves. And it's a picture of how we are. We were before Christ came. God looked down upon lost humanity, and there was a reigning of sin and death over humanity, bound in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus entered into that in our helpless, hopeless weakness, as it says here. And with His mighty arm, He wrought victory for us. I thought about my little son, Judah, yesterday. They really liked him. My boys enjoy playing on Stephen's barn hauling trailer. He parks there behind the house and has these little walkways where the runners go on. They like to walk up and down those little walks and climb around on it. It's like a little, I guess, one of those little play sets you have in playgrounds. It has the climbing things and all that. Anyway, so they enjoy that and play a lot on there and get all greasy sometimes too. But yesterday he took a new notion, Jesse did, and there was a little kind of a crack down there off that sidewalk thing where there's one cylinder lays. This one, I think it's the extension cylinder, and then there's another cylinder. It's a little bit of an angle that is the dump cylinder. And he took a notion to try to squeeze through there. And he managed to squeeze all the way through. He got all the way, his seat went through and his shoulders, and his feet just got to the ground when his head was stuck right there like in a head gate. And I heard him crying over there, and I saw some little feet underneath the trailer there. And his feet were on the ground. He wasn't hung, but he was hung. There was no way he could get out of there. And I had to pull pretty hard to get him back, you know, because he just kind of squeezed through. And so there was no way I had to pull quite hard to get him to, you know, get his seat to come back up through that crack there. But he was helplessly caught. You know, there was no way that I knew of that he was going to get out of there by himself without someone else coming to his aid and bringing salvation to him. When we were yet without strength, no way to free ourselves, Christ looked down from heaven, saw us in our bondage, and came to bring freedom for us. Praise His name. May we give Him our lives for Him, how He freed us from that grip of Satan. Yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. For scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. You know, that kind of love that's willing to lay down his life for another, that's quite rare. But you will find it here and there. You will find it where, especially maybe in parents, maybe a mother or a father might at some crisis put themselves between their child and harm's way and nobly lay down their life for their child. I think I heard that President Kennedy that was shot? I'm not sure if I have all the names right, but there was, I think, one of the presidents that were shot there, and when the shot went out, they heard the gunshot, you know, bodyguards ran and threw themselves on top of the president just to put their bodies between him and harm's way. You know, that kind of loyalty to another, you know, that's noble, right? You know, our hats go off. You know, those names get put on in the papers and in history. It's noble to lay down your life for some superior like that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So, you know, there's people that will out of goodwill give their lives for a good person, a superior, someone that they admire. There is that human love that will do that. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many people, brothers and sisters, will give their life for just, for lack of a better term, a bum on the streets? You know, someone that is just, you know, in the eyes of society, worthless. How many will give their life for someone like that? Few, if any, at all. There's so much coldness, so much heartlessness, so much of lack of value put on humanity, that if someone's just a nobody out there that is, you know, seems to be a disgrace to society, there's few, if any, that will give their life for them. But here it says, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Remember that first verse we read this morning? You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that He would love us while we were yet in our sins. You know, I think of the song, Amazing Love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Who would give his life for a worthless sinner? This is the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May that never grow old to us. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Okay. Did I skip verse 9? I think I did. Verse 9, sorry. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And I like this verse here because if you think about when, I don't know, maybe I'll just draw here just kind of help us get the picture. But here we have God in heaven, and in a way down here is lost humanity. Lost in sin, you know, separated from God. And God looked down upon lost humanity and had compassion on them while they were without strength, while they were yet sinners. And now, you know, through the blood of Jesus here, it says, being justified by His blood. Now that, you know, if the, you know, this X is removed, now we're washed by His blood. And now, in that state, how much more of a consolation do we have? If the X has been removed, if we've been washed by His blood, we're acceptable in His presence now. Now, there's even more security if we think about what God did already for us. And so, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you have that peace in your heart, you can have much consolation in your position in Christ. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If He's brought you thus far, will He not bring you on? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, you know, it's here, enemies, unacceptable to God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Beautiful. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled. He went so far for us. Now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think of the verse that says in Romans 8, that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That He didn't just take the X off, but He prays to God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, what a salvation. May God open our eyes to how much He has done for us. How much we have going for us. How much we should be encouraged by what He's done for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive. He's interceding to the Father. In his life, his resurrection power is available to us. We shall be saved by his life. If he's brought us thus far, will he not take us on? Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. As I mentioned earlier, the joy of our salvation should never grow old. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I think about this as I think about these types of passages. Remember when the disciples came back from after being sent on their mission there? They came back and they were excited. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. What did Jesus say to them? He said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice in what? That your name is written in heaven. That should be our chief joy of what God has done for us. We've been atoned for. We have been reconciled. This word atonement here in the Strong's it says exchange. Figuratively, adjustment. That is restoration to the divine favor. Atonement. Reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? I like that how it says restoration to divine favor. At one point, there was enmity here. But now, through Jesus Christ, there is restoration. And God is able to look down and smile. We've been atoned for. Jesus Christ bridged the gap. We've been reconciled. And that, we rejoice in that. These last few verses here, I'd like to do something a little different. I really appreciate this last portion of Scripture here. I remember way back, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was probably 15 years ago. But Brother Grady was teaching us through some of the doctrines of salvation, just his children and ours. And the Lord used that in my life. And it was particularly, one thing was this passage here. You know, I wrestled a lot with insecurities and, you know, having the love of God should have brought in my heart, really, is what it was, boils down to, I guess. But through this passage here, Brother Grady teaching through this, it really helped to, me to find more rest in my soul, in my salvation. And I would like to go through these next few verses here. Excuse me. And you help me through this. I want to put different words on the different sides here. Because in the next few verses here, Paul makes a comparison between Adam and Christ. What did you have to do, brother, sister? What did you have to do to inherit the sinful nature through Adam? Nothing. It just happened. You know, it's just like, I remember Brother Mark's children. They just were having trouble obeying. And was it you, Brother Leonard? I think that says, so he asked him, so when you do this thing, what happens? I get a spanking. I'm not sure if I get it all right, but do you know that you're going to get a spanking before you do it? Yeah. Well, if you know you're going to get a spanking before you do it, why do you do it? It just happens, or something like that. Is that kind of how it was? Something like that? It's just that bent towards evil that we have, it just happens. We didn't have to do anything to get it. It's just Adam sinned, and death passed upon all men. And, you know, I don't want to oversimplify it, but what helped me to realize that is our inheritance in Adam, right? But there's also an inheritance in Christ, praise God, that we have that I don't want to say we do nothing for, but yet it's part of the inheritance as a Christian. We don't earn it by our works. It's part of, as we enter into Christ, there's inheritance for the people of God. And that really, it helped me to get out of the striving by my works mode and more to a rest in Christ. Realizing that what I inherit in Adam, I also inherit in Christ. I mean, there's, in a similar way, I inherit the new life in Christ. So hope that can become clear to you as we look at some of these verses here. let me here. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, I'll just read that. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, those that believe." Okay, I think I introduced it enough here. Don't want to over-belabor things. All right, what verse are we ready for now? Yeah, verse 12, I think it was. So, as we go across these next few verses here, I would like for you to just call out words. Words that that show what happened in Adam. And then also words, maybe related words possibly, that would show what is part of our inheritance in Christ. So let's read verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin. Sin happened in Adam. What else? What? Death. Anything else? Upon all. Yeah, sin entered into the world. You know, Abner did a little teaching sometime back on little things, I think it was, something, little things matter or something. You know, you think about that one sin and what that did. And I was pondering some, I wondered what the angels thought, you know, as over the centuries, you know, how many thousand years was it until Christ came? But, you know, how much the angels saw. One man's sin and death came upon all. You have Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the first murder there. The destruction there, Noah's Ark. And, the many, many, many other depravities the debauchery and, you know, all those things that happened upon all men. You know, I wonder if the angels, maybe they knew, but I wonder, you know, if they looked down from heaven over the centuries and thought, is there any way this train is going to get turned around? You know, just the continual just destruction and wickedness and, you know, is there any way this train will be turned around? Is there any way that what Adam did can be undone? That's the beauty of the second Adam here. The train got turned around, praise God. It can at least be turned around in our lives. I feel like I'm missing something here. Okay, yes, the little things. So Adam, that one sin. You know, I think we need to sober up sometimes about how we view little things. You know, the illustration Abner used on that teaching he did, I believe, was on that one, was it the challenge of the space shuttle, I guess it was. You know, the whole thing blew up. But I think it was just one little part that was wrong. One little O-ring or something. One little thing, and the whole thing blew up. And may we not view sin lightly. Okay, so, yes. By one man, sin entered into the world. Death passed upon all men. And how do we know that death passed upon all men? All have sinned. You know, is there anyone here that can say, I'm righteous? No, not one. All have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So that's, to me, that's saying that, okay, so you have the creation, you have Adam and Eve, and then it was what, 1,500 years or something, I believe, until the law was given? Or maybe it was more than that. I forgot the number. But there was a long time that there was not God's law as was given on Mount Sinai, given to the people. But there was still that bent towards sin in each one of those. But it seems like the accountability was not as great for them during that time. There's a scripture that says that in the time past, God winked at man's ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there was a period where there was no law, but sin was still there. There was a light of men's conscience they knew about. There was holy men as Noah, Abraham, that was an example for men to look to. And I believe their own heart condemned them when they sinned, even though the law was not given in its fullness. Thank you. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So what are some more things we can put down on our list here? What was that? Transgression? Transgression? Thank you. Anything else? I'm sorry, I speak up. Figure. Figure of him that was to come. That can almost go in between here. But I'll put it over here. I thought that was a beautiful word. You know, it's like there was something going to happen that was going to turn the train around, right? Was there some more words? Imputed. Where was that at? Verse 13. Sin was not imputed when there was no law. Okay. I'm thinking of words that would show the depravity, the lostness of man. And then we'll also, in the next few verses, we'll get into words that fit here that speak of the comparison, but yet the vast difference between Adam and Christ. That's what I was thinking of. Death reigned. Oh, that isn't that tragic? You know, it's like Jesse caught in that cylinder. You know, there's a reigning power. There's a grip, a control that Satan had. And death reigned overall because of Adam's sin. We already have transgression there, but you see it here again, transgression as well in the next verse. Verse 14 there as well. Okay. I think we got those. So it says here that death reigned. You know, not everyone had a clear command as Adam did. You know, it says that they, even though they didn't sin in the same way Adam did. Adam, he had God, he heard God's voice. God told him clearly, and he broke that. But many others throughout the centuries, they didn't have that clear command. The law wasn't given yet, but he's saying that death was still reigning in them. They were under this inheritance of Adam and were in need of a deliverer. Adam, who was a figure of him that was to come. I love that there. There's someone coming that will turn this train around. Someone coming, and I don't know how to say this, someone coming that is going to have a similar yet vastly different effect on humanity. Okay, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So there's that figure, there's that shadow, that type, but yet it's There's no comparison. The free gift is vastly different. It's not at all like the gift and the effect it had. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So what are some more words we can put down there again? Some offense. Okay, we're getting into some positive things. So Adam, he brought this sin, death, offense. So here we have some things in Christ now. The second Adam, free gift. Was there anything else? Grace. Praise God for grace. A power. Something that pulls us out of that cylinder, right? You know, something that breaks that reign of death in our lives. Gift. That's fine. Gift by grace. Abounded unto many. See, over here we had upon all. Abounded unto many. Praise God. You know, you begin to see the reverse happening, right? You know, an undoing of what Adam did. Praise God. By one, yes. Now that's good. By one. You begin to see the figure there. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What do you what can we put down now? One sin. Anything else? Justification. Is there a contrasting word, Alan? Justification. I like that. The one brought condemnation. Is that judgment? Many offenses. The gift. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Many sins, but yet one gift can bring restoration. Praise God. Thank you for your involvement there. Let me just make sure I'm not missing something that I wanted to bring out here. Okay, let's continue on. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure what all Paul means here by death reigning exactly and reigning in life. What is it? Reigning in life? Yeah, reign in life. But I would like to apply that to the grace of God. You know, there's a wrong concept we hear of the grace of God. And but I believe what God desires in this work that He does in our lives here, He desires that this reign of death be broken and a new reigning through grace in our lives, that power of sin, that bent towards sin is dealt with, and there's a power in our lives to live, as Leonard said, holy unto the Lord. That we reign over those temptations. We bring our flesh into subjection through the grace of God. That we no longer in bondage, but we're reigning with Christ by grace in our life. So, was there more things there we can put on our list? I wasn't paying attention. Gift of righteousness. And I believe that means not just being made righteous on the inside, but that actually being right standing as well as right living. Gift of, I'm sorry, this is the wrong side here, isn't it? Yes, gift of righteousness. Reign in life. Are you reigning in your life today? Is sin brought in subjection? That impressed me as I was thinking about that. Reign in life. Are you reigning over your passions? Abundance of grace. You know, we needed that, right? As we'll see here in the next verse or so, that there was that period when there was no law. But when the law came, sin just magnified. But it says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Okay, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So there again, we see those same words. Judgment came. Condemnation came. But through the second Adam, through our Lord Jesus Christ and His life, we also now have righteousness, the free gift, justification. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So do we have those words down? Disobedience. Is there any others we life. Okay. Was it justification of life, you said? Yeah. Life. Okay. And wasn't there obedience? Obedience. Jesus Christ's obedience. What that brought for us. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Was there any other ones there that we haven't gotten yet? So yeah, I desire that you all would maybe experience a little bit of what I experienced there. As Brother Grady taught on that, and I saw that I saw that we didn't do anything. It wasn't by our works that we got this. And the same way here, this is a free gift, brothers and sisters. It's not by you pushing the right buttons or doing the right things. But as you turn from your sins and put your faith, walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, He desires that grace works in your life. And you inherit a new nature. And He desires that for the whole world. This is available for the whole world. That train could be turned around and go the other direction. And that destruction and death, that reign of death that's on the world today can be broken. So may that be real in our lives. I don't know where this finds you. I was just impressed by these words of death reigning, sin reigning. But yet, on the other side, grace reigning, righteousness reigning. So what's reigning in your life? May you allow the Lord Jesus to reign in your life and produce a life of holiness and godliness and the fear of God. So I'll close with that.